Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Let me read in your hearing, starting at verse 2, and I will read down through verse 6. So Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. We read these words: devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And we'll stop our reading there. There is no doubt that the Apostle Paul loved the people of God. I mean, back in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul's expressed his deep thanks for those that make up this community of believers that he had never met. But he thanks God for the grace that has been operative in their lives. But Paul also had a great love and concern for the unconverted. Paul loved and had a concern for the unconverted. And hopefully you'll remember that last week we heard the Apostle Paul ask his readers to pray for him. And as they prayed for him, that they would pray that he would have an opportunity for the word. Or as he put it, that there would be an open door for the word. And he wanted that open door for the word because he wanted to declare the mystery of Christ. That is, he wanted to share the gospel about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with others. And his prayer was, and his desire that others would pray for him, is that as he would open the word and declare the mystery of Christ, that it would be effective, that it would be clear, that when he spoke, God would be pleased to open men's ears to the need of Jesus Christ, and many, by faith, would be added to the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul loved the gospel. And he loved the gospel because he was confident of the power of the gospel to bring men to salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read these words: so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. See, Paul was convinced that the gospel would free men from the bondage of sin in which they lived. Paul also had a great concern for his unconverted fellow countrymen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we read these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." His longing, his desire, that his fellow countrymen would know the forgiveness of sin and know the deliverance that comes in Christ from the wrath of Almighty God. Paul wanted the gospel to go forth. Now, when we come to verses 5 and 6 of Colossians 4, Paul sort of changes directions. Paul now urges his readers to seek such open doors in their own lives. He wants to see these believers have opportunity to share the gospel with others. The Apostle Paul knows that in all likelihood, this community of believers, these individuals, may not have the opportunity to stand up and address the mass of people that he might have as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he wants them to know that as individuals, they should also be seeking opportunities to speak to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he believes that such opportunities can come to them when they are living as they ought and when they are speaking as they ought. And so in verses 5 and 6, Paul gives a charge to God's people concerning their conduct and their speech. You see that in verses 5 and 6? He wants them to consider their conduct and their speech. Now this morning, we'll take up the first, their conduct. And that charge comes to us there in verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And as we open up this charge, we shall do so under three heads. First of all, the relevancy of this charge. The relevancy of this charge. Secondly, we'll notice the responsibility of this charge. And then thirdly, the urgency of this charge. Three simple points that I trust God will use to help us as we live in this world. First of all, the relevancy of this charge. You see, Paul assumes that these believers at Colossae are living their lives in the presence of outsiders. And as you look at this charge, there are two items that Paul emphasizes in this charge. That there are two things that he would draw our attention to in this charge that speaks to the relevance of the charge. The first is this, your conduct. He wants you to consider your conduct. And then the second thing with regard to the relevance is the outsiders. These two things. Your conduct and the outsiders. So let's consider them. First of all, your conduct. Paul would have his readers take note as to how they are living in this world as those who have been united to Christ. It's interesting, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but why doesn't God take us out of this world once we are saved? Once, by God's grace, we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we are added to the kingdom of God, why doesn't God just take us from this world? Well, I believe one of the reasons that we are left here is so that we might be a witness to those who live around us. And one of the ways that we're able to be a witness to those around us is by our conduct. And therefore, Paul says, conduct yourself. What does that word conduct mean? Well, it means to walk. It's dealing with our behavior. Conduct yourself has to do with how you're living in this world. Paul uses this term a couple other times in this letter already. There, they were the words translated walk. Let's look at them. Look over to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There in verses 9 and 10, notice what Paul says. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may, and here's our word, walk. It's the same word in chapter 4 and verse 5 that's translated conduct. So that you may walk in a worthy, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. So here in Philippians 1, Paul uses this word to speak about our behavior, how we live, and how we ought to live in such a way that it is fitting or it pleases the Lord. In other words, Paul said, I hope and I pray that your behavior, your lifestyle reflects positively on the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people see how you live and how you behave yourself, it reflects in a God-pleasing way before God. That's what his prayer is. The other time it's used is in chapter 2. In chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7. And here we read, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Here the Apostle Paul says, we're to walk in Christ. And we're to walk in Christ so that we are strengthened, so that we are not pulled away from Christ. We're to so behave in this world and be so connected to Jesus Christ that we are not easily pulled away from Him. In our daily behavior, we are walking with Christ. And then when you turn over to Colossians 4 in verse 5, and we are told to conduct ourselves, what is this referring to? What does this have to do with our lives? What's the emphasis of this text? what has to do with how we walk towards outsiders. It has to do with our behavior in connection with the unconverted world that we live with. Paul assumes that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with unconverted people. Paul assumes that we're not going to isolate ourselves. We're not going to become a community of believers who run away, find a deserted island, set up a commune there, and live as far away from the world as we possibly can. Paul says, as we live in this world, we'll be surrounded by those who are not a part of the kingdom of God. And your behavior has an influence upon them, or at least it ought to have an influence upon them, your conduct. Now that leads us to the second thing, the outsiders. Who exactly are these outsiders? And we've sort of touched on that already. Who are these identified as outsiders? Well, to help us understand that, we could turn to a couple different passages of Scripture. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 5, or we could turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 to get a better understanding. But I would have us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Here we have the qualifications for an elder, for a pastor. And we have these lists of things that are absolutely necessary. It's not a list of suggestions. It is a list of those things absolutely necessary for any man who desires the office of an overseer. And as he works his way down through this list, I would have you notice verse 7 with me. Concerning this man who desires to be an overseer, we read, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, I take it in most of our Bibles, in my Bible is true, the word the church is in italics, which means it's not in the original. And so, in the original, this phrase would be, this man should have a good reputation among the outsiders. Well, what does that mean? Well, you see, for a man to be qualified to serve as an elder, it is assumed that if the church is going to appoint him as an elder, he has a good reputation with them. It is assumed that if a guy's known to be a scoundrel, you're not going to call him to be one of your pastors. But you want to call a man to be your pastor or your elders who has a good reputation among you. He seeks to live a godly and righteous life. He's not a perfect man, but he at least seeks to live righteously before God. That's assumed. But Paul says, let's take it a step further. Not only is this man to have a good reputation amongst the people of God, but he also should have a good reputation among those who are not part of the church. Or in other words, the Bible has this expectation that believers are connected to the church, and unbelievers are outside the church. And so Paul is saying that a man who is to be recognized as an elder must not only be known and have a good reputation among the converted people, that he should also have a good reputation among the unconverted. And so there is this distinction made in the Bible between those on the inside, believers in Christ, who make up the community known as the church, and those on the outside who are unconverted and therefore not a part of the church. And so outsiders is a person who is unconverted. He's not a child of God. The outsider is a person who is unconverted. Okay, let's go back to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. And here the focus of this charge is that believers live in this world before those who are outside of Christ. The relevance of this charge for you and me is the reality that I'm not to be so disconnected from the world that I have no effect upon their lives. Paul sees the church as those who aren't keeping to themselves. Paul sees the church not a group of people that sit around and spend their time talking about the evil people out there. But Paul sees the church as those who in society, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, you come in contact with those who do not know Christ. So his concern here is our walk, our behavior towards those outside. And we should find ourselves close to unbelievers. Not best friends, not people we run to for counsel and for help, but we find ourselves at least in acquaintances with unconverted people. When I was growing up, I was a part of a church that we were constantly warned, don't go near the world. Stay away from the world. And I understand what they were saying. The world should not be my closest companions. I've got to be careful not to be influenced by the world. I don't want to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But I do live in the world. And I do have contact with those who are outside of Christ. I have a connection. And would to God that they could take note of how I walk and how I behave myself. That's the relevance of this charge. Well then now notice secondly with me the responsibility of this charge. The responsibility of this charge. Notice the very essence of the charge. It's this. Conduct yourself with wisdom. With wisdom. He calls upon these believers to take the responsibility to walk with wisdom. Now, as you think of that responsibility, I think there are two things, again, that we got to take note of. First of all, the definition. The definition. What does it mean to conduct myself with wisdom? And then secondly, notice with me, the application. So how do I work out this definition in my life? So let's begin first of all by considering the definition of this responsibility. As we live our lives daily, we're to do so with wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom is taking the instruction that we've been given and rightly applying it to our lives. Wisdom is being able to take the truth from the Word, which the Spirit of God has revealed to our hearts, and applying this truth to a given situation in a practical way. All right, that's a pretty long definition. If you need it, if you're taking notes and need that definition, let me know. It's on YouTube, by the way. So, but it is being able to take the truth from the Word, which the Spirit of God has revealed to your heart, and applying this truth to a given situation in a practical way. It's taking the directives given to us in Scripture and behaving accordingly. Or as one man said, and here's a simple definition which I think you can get, wisdom is knowledge put to good use. Wisdom is knowledge put to good use. As I thought about a way I could illustrate it, it's not a real spiritual way to perhaps illustrate it, but maybe it'll get a point across. And then again, I think, well, if you don't know anything about football, it may not be any benefit to you. All right? But if you ever watch football, and you see those guys, they're lining up and they run these plays. Now, some of you may say you're watching a football game and you're saying, these guys are just running around every direction. There's no rhyme or reason to what they're doing. What is this all about? But you see, a football team spends a great deal of time in the film room watching film and having the X and the O's and the arrows pointing this direction and this direction, so that when they run a play, when a quarterback gives a play, you know, and he's out there, you know, saying something, you know, 26, 35, and that means something to those who are on the line. That means a certain thing means I need to turn to my right and block this guy. Or maybe this play I've got to run out here and then dart down the field. But every play has been designed. And they spend hours studying the playbooks. And they store up all this knowledge so that when they hear a certain thing, they know, this means I've got to go this way. That's knowledge. Wisdom is when they get out on the field and they hear it and they run the play. And they try to open up a hole for the running back to go through. Knowledge is when we come to the Word of God and it tells us how we ought to behave. Wisdom is taking that knowledge, that directive, and then living by it in my life in every situation. So how am I to live in this world? The Bible doesn't leave us to try to figure that out. The Bible tells us, here's how we ought to live. It's the playbook, and it tells us in certain situations what we're to do, how we're to live. And wisdom seeks to apply that. So then, that's the definition. What is the application? The application is this. Our lifestyle should have an effect upon unbelievers. as we live in this world, how we respond should cause the unbelievers, the outside, to take notice. And sometimes it's a bit unsettling for them. Sometimes they're agitated because of the way you live your life. But by God's grace, you're seeking to live your life according to the dictates of Scripture. Sometimes when the unconverted see how you live, they scratch their head. I don't understand that. I mean, that woman really seems to have a disposition that's submissive to her husband. Really? Does she not know about the women's lib movement? How far behind is she in time? What is it that makes you live like that? And then you have the opportunity, the open door, to share the gospel. You children, when you behave, when you're obedient, when you don't talk back, when your parents do not feel as though when they tell you something, they also have to teach you how to count because they give you one. Now you do this, come on. Two. No. When you're told to do something, you do it right away. The world will take notice. What's wrong with these children? They didn't wait for the three count. They did it right away. Why is that? Because God's instructed you, children, obey your parents. The world will take note. There's a pandemic. And we're not living in fear. We want to be careful. We want to be wise. But what is it about this pandemic that has everybody so stirred up? It's the reality. It may lead to my death. It could be the very cause of my death. People fear death. But as believers, we don't fear death. To die is gain. A friend of mine texted me this week. He's been tested positive with the COVID. And he has a pretty severe bout with it. He's been laid up and he's having trouble breathing and all these other things. And he wrote me a text, and the text message says, "Brother, do you know of a cure for COVID?" And I texted him back and I said, "I do. It's called heaven." Heaven. And he wrote me back and said, "How sweet that will be." Now again, I'm not saying go out and be foolish. I'm not saying this is a hoax. But I don't need to panic. And the unbelievers take note of that. And that's Paul's point. That as you live in this world, and by God's grace, you live by the dictates of the Word of God, people may take notice. And they may ask you, "Man, what is it that makes you tick? What's so different about you?" And there's an open door to share the mystery of Christ and pray it'll be effective. So what does it look like in a very practical way? Well, it was interesting. When I thought about this question this week, what does that look like in a very practical way? There were several verses of Scripture that came to mind. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, where we're told, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining, so that we might," I forget how it's phrased, "shine brightly in this crooked and perverse generation." There you go. There's a practical example. I mean, you got somebody that's not walking around complaining and murmuring about everything. People take note of that. Now, that's an example. There, in fact, as I was thinking about this week, I thought there's a good series for us to consider together sometime. That series, I would guess, I would entitle something like, you know, how do we live in this world before outsiders? And look at several passages where we're given direction on how we ought to live. But you know what? We don't have to look too far. What's the Apostle Paul been telling the church at Colossae? What's he been telling them? He's giving them some very practical instruction, right? He tells them, don't be earthly minded, be heavenly minded. In other words, as you live in this world, don't be caught up with the entertainment of this world. Don't allow yourself to sit in front of the TV and watch things that aren't pleasing to God. Don't allow yourself to be so caught up with this world that you're looking to what they look to for remedies of dealing with crises in your life. Drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it might be. Don't be like them. Be heavenly minded. Think about eternity. He goes on to say, here's another area in which you can conduct yourselves before outsiders. And that's in how you treat one another. How do you treat each other? Remember when we looked at chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but now you also put aside anger and malice and wrath and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Speak kindly to each other. Don't get worked up. Don't become angry towards one another. He goes on to say, down in verse 12 of chapter 3, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Here's a man that lives in this world. And there's a lot of injustice going on. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But he still gives himself to being kind and gentle. He has a spirit of humility. He's patient. He's willing to forgive when he's been wronged. And he loves. Paul says, you live like this among outsiders, they'll take note. He goes on. You ought to be people that live at peace and joy. Peace and joy ought to mark your lives. He says, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He goes on to say, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Here you have a believer who so lives with a settled peace. I don't have to live with unsettledness. I don't have to live with this spirit of uneasiness about life. I'm trusting God. I'll look to Him and there'll be singing in my heart. There's joy even in the midst of conflict because of what I have in Christ Jesus. That man will stand out. And then where does he take us? Into our homes. Husbands, love your wives. You have a man who loves his wife, who puts her on a pedestal and treats her like fine crystal. That man will be taken notice of. You have a wife who desires to set up an atmosphere in the home in which there's love and there's warmth. And there's unity because of her position given to her in the home of being submissive to her husband. People will take note. When your family isn't always in the midst of chaos, yelling at one another, or in conflict with each other, or in tension with one another, people will take notice. Yeah, I mentioned before, when you have children that obey their parents, and when you have fathers that seek to live sincerely before their children so they're not exasperated, people will take notice. When you work in the workplace as you are, as heartily as unto the Lord, you're not one of these workmen that just does just enough to get by. But you seek to work heartily. People will take notice. That's Paul's concern. That when the outsiders see how you behave, you'll have an open door to share the gospel because of what they've seen. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Well, thirdly and lastly, and this won't take long, the urgency of this charge. Making the most of opportunities. Some of your Bibles may translate this redeeming the times. Redeeming the times. Use what time you have. Make the most of what time you have. The idea is that of taking something that is valuable to you and be willing to give it up for something even more valuable. So my time is valuable. I don't have a lot of time. But I want to use my time so that it is beneficial and can be used for good, even in the lives of other people. With what time you have, and who knows how much time any of us have, but with what time you have, how are you using it? How are you using what time you have? You realize, and I didn't double check this, I read this, so if you want to double check the figures, you can. But I was told God gives us 1,440 minutes a day. All right? So you have, let's put it this way. Let's say I give you $1,440 every day. Some of you are saying, I like that idea, Pastor. Well, let's say I give you that money every day, but here's why I say, you have to use it. You either have to use it on yourself or you have to use it on somebody else. But you cannot hoard it. What you do not use is gone. You can't say, well, I've got $200 I haven't used yet, so I'm going to wait and just carry it over to tomorrow. No, you're not going to carry it over to tomorrow. It's gone. Well, so it is with our lives. We have a certain amount of... I have 1,440 minutes every day. I want to use them. Now, granted, I got to use some for sleep. But I want to use what time I have for the glory of my God. And if I waste them, I can't get them back. I can't say, you know, I wasted about 30 minutes today. Can you carry it over to tomorrow? No, you can't do that. Tomorrow won't have 30 minutes extra. You'll still just have 1,440 minutes. And Paul's charge to us as believers is, man, use those opportunities. Use that time. And in one way you can use it is live for His glory so that it has an effect upon those who are around you so that they might ask even of the hope that lies within you and then what? You're able to speak. And that goes to charge number two. Let your speech always be with grace. God willing, we'll take that up next week. But let me close by just saying, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're still lost in your sin, my friend, it is our desire that you come to Christ. It is only in Christ that you can live a life that's pleasing to God. Apart from Christ, you can't do anything pleasing to God. And it's my prayer, because some of you may sit here week after week after week, and you're still don't know Christ. I pray that you know it is the burden, it is the desire of my heart and a desire of many of those here this morning that you come to Christ, that you know Him, that you quit being an outsider and become an insider by coming to know and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer for you. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, the direction we receive from that word, and pray that we would conduct ourselves, that we would behave in this world, you know, in a way not only that you're pleased, but in a way in which the world will take notice. And that will lead to opportunities and open doors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for often allowing our behavior to become sloppy. To often find our behavior being driven by our own selfish motives and our own selfish desires. Forgive us, we pray, and stir us up to conduct ourselves wisely before you. And how we pray for those who are not part of the kingdom, that you even this morning would open blind eyes and break hearts of stone and do a work that only you can do in hearts and lives and bring them into the kingdom of God by granting unto them faith and repentance. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.